God, we thank you, Lord God, for a brand new year. We thank you, Lord, this is the best year yet. Father, we are not falling back. Father, we're pushing forward. We're going to be faithful. We're going to stir ourselves up. Lord, we're not going to be defeated. We are victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the one true living God. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, we just praise you. We worship you. You have given your Son. You raised him from the dead. You have given us the Holy Ghost. You have given us authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you did not leave us as orphans. But Father, you have given us great power and authority through the blood and through the name of Jesus Christ. We worship you. We bless you. And Father, we are just so grateful for your power, your mercy, your goodness, and your patience. We're going to receive your word with joy today. We're going to glorify your word in this place. Father, be known in this place. Father, we are here to make you known. Father, we're here to know you and to be known of you. Father, that you would be glorified in our lives, no matter what. And Lord, we just submit ourselves and we say, Lord, not our will be done, but Father, your will be done in our lives, that you would be glorified. And Father, right now we know we submit, we yield to the Holy Ghost, who is the teacher of the church. He is the one that reveals and unveils the word of God to us. Lord, I thank you that I speak as the oracles of God. I minister by the ability that you've placed in me, that you would receive all the praise and all the glory. Lord, you are the vine and we all are the branches. And apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. But if we abide in you and you abide in us, then Lord, we just thank you. We bring forth much fruit. Lord, we're going to receive your word with joy today. We're going to be doers of it. We praise you. We worship you. Come on, church. Just go ahead and get your heart ready to receive. We glorify you. Father, we're hungry. Father God, we're hungry for the word of God. Lord, you said, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, if we come to this place just as a routine, or we think we're performing some ritual, we're just looking to get it done with, we just don't really care much, we just think that by sitting here, our lives will change. But Lord, you said that you would bless and fill those that are hungry for your word, for righteousness. So Lord, right now we stir ourselves up and we just say, we're hungry. Father, this word is life-changing. And Father, we're going to receive it with joy and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen and amen. You may be seated. I almost said everyone said amen, but I think we just need to stir it up a little and shout a little bit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, welcome to Family Church. I do see a couple of new faces with us. We're just so honored to have you here. Welcome. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. We want to get you connected to that plan. And so we're just honored to have you here today. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. The Lord just loves you. He's got a good plan for you. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor, and we're just glad to see new faces with us all the time. We just welcome you. We just trust that you'll find our church a warm and welcoming place, and we want you to find it a lively place, right? Amen. We don't want to be a boring church. We don't want to be the frozen chosen, right? Amen. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to have you at Family Church. We hope to see you here every Sunday at 10:30. We'd love to be your church family. I'd love to be your pastor. Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Also, on your way over there, you can mark your spot in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to get there here in just a few moments. And today I'm going to call this message, Don't Fall Back. Don't Fall Back. And over the last several weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages about how to get into God's will, about staying in God's will. Folks, how many of you know the greatest place you can be in your life is smack dab in the middle of God's plan for your life? Folks, you got to get into God's will for your life. Not saying that you're not, but in case there was somebody here that wasn't, or maybe sometimes people struggle or they start to drift away or whatever it is, folks, we want to be right in the middle of what God has for us in this life. The will of God is the most important thing for you, for me, for anybody on this earth. Praise the Lord. You don't want to miss it. And so over the last several weeks, we've been talking about the will of God. And right now, I'm going to give you a 5-minute review of everything I've been talking about over the last month. Is there anybody that doubts that the review? We had some laughter. Does anyone doubt that the review will actually be 5 minutes? Yeah. All right. Well, maybe 7 minutes. All right, but here we go. Just a brief review, just to catch folks up. We know that, you know, sometimes people miss a week, or maybe folks are newer with us. We just want you to be on the same page. 4 weeks ago, I taught a message right before the new year started about how to have a victorious new year. And we started by getting into that thought of how to get into God's will. And we started by having a stewardship mentality. Remember, we looked over there in Luke 16, and Jesus said that we are stewards. God the Father is the master. To be a steward means that you are a manager or a caretaker of that which belongs to God. As stewards, we own nothing. He's the master. He owns everything. And we are supposed to build that mentality into our heart. So we go before God and we say, all is yours, Father. Nothing is mine. Therefore, it is my responsibility to do your will with everything that is yours in this life. Amen. And if we don't have a stewardship mentality, then we'll be tempted to think that everything revolves around our plans. Folks, your plans in this life are not blessed. I've seen this as a pastor, that there's two kinds of Christians when it comes to this. There's first the kind of Christians that they think that God exists to help them get what they want to do in this life. How many of you know God is not investing in what you want to do? He's investing in what he wants to do. And we could be the other type of Christian that says, I don't believe that God's helping me to do what I want to do. God's helping me to do what he wants me to do. Your plans are not worth much to God. We got to get into his plans, his will. Amen. And folks, we will never truly be Christ-like until we come to a place where we bow our knees before God and we go before him and we say, Father, not my will be done, but Father, your will be done. Jesus never once prayed, hey, Heavenly Father, help me do what I want to do. He said, no, I don't want my own will, but Father, your will be done. We will never be Christ-like until we empty ourselves of our own plans, until we put to death our own will in our life and go before God and cry out for his will be done in our lives. Amen. We've got to have that heart. Amen. We've got to have that mentality. Not saying that you don't, not saying that I don't, but we need to be reminded of these things. Amen. And then 3 weeks ago, I taught a message called Put Down the Victim Mentality, or what we call the grievance mentality. Do you know what the grievance mentality is, or the victim mentality? That is the belief that everything in life is always unfair. That's the belief that, you know, people are always mistreating you, you know, something, you know, there's always some kind of injustice in this world keeping people back. I'm here to tell you, if you're born again, if you are a son and or daughter of the living God, there is not one human being on this earth that can keep you from God's destiny in your life. I'm here to tell you, not even the devil himself can keep you from fulfilling God's destiny in your life. I'll tell you what, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh or blood. We know people are not our greatest challenge in this life. I'm going to take it one step further. The devil himself is not the greatest challenge in this life. Who is your greatest challenge in your life? Us, right? Amen. I am my biggest challenge. It's not other people. It's not some injustice in this world. I'm not a victim of anything. I am victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a victim and be victorious at the same time. The world wants you to be a victim. God made you victorious. But you've got to decide, what's it going to be? Are you going to be a victim in this life or be victorious in this life? The choice, God already made his choice. The choice is ours now. Amen. Don't have a victim mentality. Amen. It's kind of like this. You know, in sports or in games, you know, when people have this idea, you know, if someone loses a game or their favorite team loses a game or something like this, all of a sudden you start hearing, it's the ref's fault. It's the ref's fault. No, maybe because you dropped the pass in the end zone. Or maybe you turned the ball over a bunch of times. You know, maybe you made a bunch of mistakes that cost you the game. If we live a life with the mentality, it's always the ref's fault, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to go very far with God. God does not have a victim mentality. He wants us to simply look at ourselves and see where we can do better. Amen. Take some responsibility. Praise the Lord. And then 2 weeks ago, I taught a message called The Will of God, Light and Darkness, and we looked at the Lord's Prayer. Remember Jesus said, you know, pray that God's kingdom comes, his will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. God wants heaven to move on this earth. Amen. And he told us how to get God's will. We've got to cry out for it. And we said this, the most important thing anyone will ever tell you is that the people who will have God's will in their life are the ones that are unwilling to go without it. Folks, I'm unwilling to go without God's will. Even if I'm at my lowest point in my Christian life, it don't matter. I'm not, by the way. But I'm just saying, if I was, I'm just here to tell you, I'm unwilling to go without God's will. There's something that will drive the believer to pick themselves up and get going. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then the Lord also told us, the Lord does not lead us. God does not lead us into temptation, but he what? Delivers us from evil. And the word delivers, it means to separate us. Meaning when you are praying, when you are in the presence of God, God is going to separate you from things that are trying to hold you captive in this life. There are certain issues that cannot be solved with methods of this world. There is depression at times, or anxiety, or discouragement at times that medicine itself will not cure. And I'm not against medicine. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying sometimes those things just run out, meaning they run out to their limit, and that's all they've got. There's not enough self-help books in this earth that can, you know, cure some of our issues or what we're going through. There's going to come a time we're going to have to get into the presence of God and in his presence start allow him to separate those things or break those things from our life. Amen. And so we talked about that. And then last week we asked this question, who will go to heaven? Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. See, we just think someone can just cry, Lord, Lord. And of course, folks, we don't know what's going on in someone's heart when they cry, Lord, Lord. All right, so we're not here to question somebody's salvation. But Jesus told us who will go to heaven, those that want to. Those that want to do the will of God. And remember what Jesus said to those people that did all those wonderful works for him? Remember, even though they were casting out demons and prophesying in his name, remember Jesus said, yeah, you did many wonderful works, but depart from me because I never knew you. Folks, the life that God is the most interested in is the private life. Amen. The secret life. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who want to tell everybody how much they pray. He said, but you go into secret, close your door and pray to your heavenly Father in secret who will reward you openly. It's not the public life that makes our Christian life. It's the private life that makes our Christian life. Amen. You can be a public success as a Christian, but be a private failure. Oh, boy. Hey, I better go back to a couple points ago when you were all excited and cheering about it. Praise the Lord. And now, are you ready for this week's message? Don't fall back. Did we go over 5 minutes? Did we go over 7 minutes? 9 minutes? All right, praise the Lord. It's always safe. Bet the over with anything I'm ever saying. No, don't bet at all. That's a joke. That was a joke. Some of you were like, oh my goodness. Don't fall back. Are you ready? Yes. Have you found Revelation chapter 3? We're going to start here in verse 1, and we're going to read the first three verses. We know that Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are when Jesus was writing letters and sending them to churches just like this one. These churches had pastors. These churches worshiped together. They served. They had a local church. And Jesus was sending these letters to instruct them and to correct them. All right. And we get to read these letters. They don't just apply to the church Jesus was writing to. They apply to all of us. Amen. And he sends a letter to a church called Sardis. Well, that was the name of the town, but it was called the Church of Sardis. And Jesus is speaking here. And today I'm just going to end the suspense, and I'm going to call this the church that started to coast with God. The church that started to coast with God. Do you know what I mean by that? You know what I mean? How sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we get tempted or we fall into times where we spiritually start to coast. All of a sudden, we're not accelerating for the things of God. We're not excited about the things of God, or we stop doing what God told us to do or whatever. Folks, I'm here to tell you that there are a lot of Christians who are coasting with God right now. Folks, we understand life is more active than it has ever been for many families in this church. You know, there's a lot to do. There's work. You know, you have kids and you're getting them to school and all the things that make up this life. There is a ton of activity, you know, for us to complete in our daily lives. But what happens is that Christians start to coast with God. They start to slow down. They start to do less now than they were doing for God before. Oh boy, we're gonna get into this here today. The church at Sardis was one church that started to coast. It had Christians that had a reputation of being alive for God. They looked the Christian part. They went through the motions, but really in private, they were dead in their personal relationship with the Lord. Oh, don't fall back. Let's read these verses. Are you ready? Jesus speaking. He says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things. Now remember the word angel. Remember what the word is there in Revelation 2 and 3? It is the word for messenger. Jesus is not writing a handwritten letter to an angelic being. He's writing a letter to the messenger of the church, which is the one responsible for delivering the message, right? So you could say it's written to the pastor, to church leadership. And you could say it this way, and to the pastor of the church in Sardis write. So here's what Jesus was saying to the pastor, and the pastor is then going to tell and share it with the people. He says, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Remember the seven stars that were in Jesus' right hand when John saw him? Remember what that stood for? That was the messengers of the church. Jesus is saying, I'm the one that holds the messengers in my hand. I have the pastors right here. He says, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Whoa. Oh my goodness. There's a lot of Christians, and if we're not careful, it could be us. They have a reputation that they're alive. They have a reputation as being a strong Christian. They have a reputation, they go through the motions, they show up to church, they can put on the Christian smile, do the Christian things. Boy, it's gonna get quiet in here today. Yeah. But really what Jesus said, you can look alive in the eyes of people, but Jesus says your personal fellowship with me is dead. Woo! Whew, boy. Folks, this isn't, you know, to hurt anybody here today. This is to stir us up. Folks, I'm here to tell you, a lot of Christians are coasting right now. And there is a lot of activity. And there's been a lot of trial and hardship in this world. I saw a study in a report. And I thought it was interesting. It said that the cases of what's the term there? Fatigue syndrome. What's the word I'm looking for? Someone help me. Chronic fatigue syndrome. Have you ever heard of that before? Where people are just unexplainably tired and fatigued no matter what they're trying to do. They can exercise, they can eat right, they're getting plenty of sleep. You know, they've been to the doctor, they're maybe even taking the right medicines or whatever it is, and they cannot explain why they're just so fatigued they can barely get through their day. I saw a report that says that on this side, the time we're living in right now, after the pandemic, the cases of chronic fatigue syndrome have multiplied by a factor of 15. 15 times the amount of chronic fatigue after the pandemic than pre-pandemic numbers. You know, and I thought that was interesting, and I don't believe that that's just a natural reason. I don't believe that that's just natural. I think this world as a whole, I believe our nation, and more importantly, the body of Christ has absolutely been attacked, not just with COVID or with a virus, but an attack of indifference, an attack of coasting. You know, people almost have God fatigue, Bible fatigue, prayer fatigue. And what's going on in the world is just going on spiritually in the church. I believe that it's not just the result of a virus. That virus might be included. Of course, you know, sickness doesn't come from God. But we are clearly seeing in the world as a whole, and also the church over the last few years has been in some kind of stupor or hangover, you could say, you know, some kind of lethargic mentality when it comes to the things of God. Yeah. Christians are coasting more now than they ever have before. Are you here today? Well, it's nothing new. The church of Sardis, they started to coast, and Jesus said, whoa, 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 you have a reputation that you're a living, strong Christian, but I'm here to tell you in your fellowship with me, you're dead. Woo! He's not saying they're going to hell necessarily. He's saying you're allowing your relationship with me to die. Look at verse 2. He gives them the prescription, so to speak. He says, be watchful. Everyone say watchful. When you see the word watch or watchful in the New Testament, it's a synonym for another word that we're very familiar with. It's a reference to what? Prayer. It is a reference to prayer. Be watchful in prayer. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready or about to die. They weren't being watchful. They weren't being prayerful. And now good blessings in their life are going to start dying off. I'm not saying they're going to necessarily die. I'm not talking about physically. But things that were blessings in their life could start to die. And Jesus says, for I have not found your works perfect or mature before God. God said, I expected you to grow up. And you did grow up. It's dangerous to stay a spiritual infant. In verse 3, he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Remember what you've been taught. And hold fast that which you've been taught. And repent. Everyone say repent. What does that mean? It means make changes in your life. He says, if therefore you shall not watch. What does the word watch mean again? Pray. If you will not pray, I will come on you as a thief, and you will not know the hour in which I come. Woo, these are some really stout words that Jesus is using to the church. And I know a lot of pastors don't want to, you know, preach on these things because it's difficult to say. But I know for a fact, you know, that this is the message that God gave me for this morning, and I'm going to preach it. You know, not everything that I have to do as a pastor is easy. It's not fun, right? At times. You know, someone contacted me this week, a very faithful person. And this person told me, they said, Pastor, I've been praying for you. And I said, great, I appreciate it. Believe me, I will take any prayers, you know, always. In every church should be praying for their pastor. Amen. And I said, I appreciate that. And this person told me, I said, you know what? When I was praying, the Lord showed me a picture, and it was a picture of you with a sheep in your arms. And it was, you know, looked like the animal, a sheep. And I saw a picture that you were trying to remove the pain from this sheep's life. And what you were doing, you were holding this animal and trying to take something that was stuck in its foot. There was either a thorn or a nail or something. They didn't even describe it, but something was stuck in that animal's foot. And, you know, you were trying to remove that pain. And I thought to myself, well, that's an interesting experience to have in prayer, because that's very accurate of what a pastor will do. You know, when we think of, you know, a shepherd holding a sheep, we get a cute and cuddly little picture in our mind of, you know, holding a little lamb, taking a little thorn out of its foot or something like that. But folks, have you ever tried to remove something painful from an animal? Do you know what I'm talking about? An animal in pain. You know, a sheep, or it could be a dog, or whatever you want to imagine there. When an animal is actually in pain, does an animal that's in pain just say, oh, help me, I'll be good? No, what do? They resist, they fight back, they kick, they bite, even though somebody's trying to help them, you know, remove pain out of their life. Well, it's the same way what a pastor does. You know, sometimes I have, you know, the task of removing pain from people's lives, meaning, you know, the Word of God will do that. And I've got to address issues that are tough to hear. And let's face it, we all, as sheep, sometimes we resist, we kick back, we don't want to hear it. Some Christians get downright offended. Folks, that sure is not my goal. But please know this, in a message like this, isn't God trying to hurt you? This is God helping you. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what a shepherd will do in our lives. Amen. Go back up there to verse 1. Jesus says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Don't fall back. A lot of Christians are coasting right now. And if we're not careful, we think that coasting is okay. Coasting is not okay with God. Folks, when we say, well, coasting, it's not that bad. Coasting along, you know, I'm kind of just standing still or moving slowly. That's all right. No, if you are coasting, that means the plan of God is slowing down. That means the plans that God has in your life, which your life is connected to other souls that need you, amen, that whole plan down the line starts to slow down. And all of a sudden, God's plan slows down. And all of a sudden, all the things that he has for your life starts to slow down. Coasting is not okay. Coasting means you're falling behind. That's what coasting means. Folks, we can spiritually fall behind what the Lord is doing. He's warning the Sardis church. He says, you're not going to know the hour that I show up. You're not going to know what God is doing, because we're falling behind because we're not watchful. Ooh, praise the Lord. It is not okay to fall behind. Now, I wrote some things down about coasting. Here we go. Are you ready? Coasting is the evidence of lost urgency. When Christians lose their urgency, they're just coasting. All of a sudden, the will of God, they're not urgent to be in God's will. They're not urgent to pray. Have you ever let your urgency slow down? Hello? Come on, there's got to be more than 3 honest people in this church. Folks, if you think it's never happened to you, you're deceived. If you don't think that it hasn't happened to every preacher in the world, you're deceived. It does happen. The enemy wants nothing more than a pastor or God's people in general just to slow down. Lose your urgency. Don't care anymore. Don't care about prayer as much anymore. Oh, urgency is what's going to bail you out. When you've started to let things go and let things slip, I'll tell you what, there should be an urgency. that will remind us. It's almost like a red warning light that goes off in your spirit that says, man, pick it back up. Get going. You're coasting. Coasting is the evidence of lost urgency. Here's another thing. Coasting is the evidence of lost power. If you're coasting with God, his power is dormant or not active. If the only thing your car can do is coast, if the only thing your car can do is coast, you're in a bad situation. How many of you know, have you ever been in a car that loses power, but you just keep on coasting? I've been in that situation a few times. I was in that situation just recently, you know, and all of a sudden all power shuts down or whatever and you can't figure it out. And all of a sudden the car's still moving, but yet you know power has been lost. And all of a sudden power starts, you know power is gone and everybody else starts to go past you. Folks, coasting is the evidence that the power of God has been drained in your life. Don't allow it. Don't be okay with it. I'll tell you what, I don't just let my car coast. Because here's the next thing I was going to say. Coasting is the evidence that something is about to break down. Something's about to break down or something is about to come to a stop. See, when I've had my vehicle just die right under my feet, and though the car is still moving forward, I know it's not going to go forward forever. God will be merciful to the best of his ability. God will allow us to coast for a while, but if we coast forever, something's going to stop. Something's going to die. Something's going to be harmed, just like what Jesus said to the church at Sardis. Yeah, coasting is the evidence that you're broken down, that you've lost power and you've lost urgency. Yes. Coasting is the evidence that something good in our life is going to come to a complete stop. Wow. Go to verse 2, Revelation 3, 2. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There were blessings that were about ready to die in the life of these Sardis Christians. They hadn't been watchful. They hadn't been prayerful. Their relationship with the Lord had drifted to a point where it died. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I've seen marriages die because spouses don't pray. They stop seeking God in prayer. I've seen many relationships that people have with their local church, relationships that they have with their pastor, all of a sudden die. Not because the church did anything wrong, because they're not fellowshipping with God. And when you stop fellowshipping with God, all you're going to start seeing is all the faults, all the problems with people. But when you're in fellowship with God, those things just roll right off your back. You don't even realize it. I've sat so many times over the years with people who were disgruntled with the church, mad, offended, and it wasn't because the church did something wrong. If the church did something wrong, I'd be the first one to admit it. And this is not a perfect church. A perfect church does not exist. But I see people all of a sudden they don't love their church family anymore. All of a sudden they start breaking relationships in the Christian community. Why? Because they're not fellowshipping with God at home. And that relationship died. The devil wants to smite the shepherd so the sheep will be scattered. He wants to break that relationship with your local church. Yeah, I've seen ministries die. I've seen the calling of God die in people's life because they're not watchful. I see stability and strength die within some Christian's life because they're not spending time with God. The knowledge of God dies. Confidence before God dies. I've seen people's financial situation die because what happens is God blessed them. God gave them that opportunity, and they turn from the very principles that got them there. Are you here today? Woo, Pastor. Jesus said, he said, be watchful. Strengthen the things which you still have. That's Jesus saying, I don't want my blessings to die in your life. I don't want the good things that I've given you to die in your life. Wow. And then go down to verse 3. Jesus says, remember how you have received and heard. Remember what you've been taught. Remember what you were taught. Remember what you heard in church. If therefore you shall not watch and pray, I will come on you as a thief, and you won't even know the hour I will come on you. That means people who don't pray don't know what God is doing. Right. Folks, Jesus said many times in the New Testament, he's going to come as a thief. But you do know that that's a reference to people that don't know Jesus. The Bible says that day will not come upon us as a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, we as believers, we are children of the light. We are children that fellowship with our Father. We know the season when Jesus is coming back. Right? We don't know the day and the hour. Jesus himself doesn't know the day and the hour. But we should have that urgency beacon on the inside of our spirit should be flashing with urgency because Jesus is about to return. Folks, people say, well, everyone's always said that. Yeah, Peter addressed that. Remember when Peter said, and where is that, 2 Peter? He says, they scoff. You know, they say, where is this coming that we've heard about? Folks, but if you're walking in fellowship, there will always be an urgency for the Lord's return. Amen. Folks, don't let the good blessings of God die in your life because you're not being watchful. Don't fall back. Amen. Now, go to Hebrews. Are you here today? Are you shell-shocked a little bit? That's all right. Amen. Listen, this is good for all of us. This message is good for every pastor. I tell you what, good for every Christian, every church member, everyone serving in the ministry of helps. I don't care how holy you are or think you are. We need to hear this. Hebrews 10 and go to verse 32. I'm going to give you three reasons why Christians start to fall back. And we're going to get a great example right out of the Word of God here today. Amen. Are you getting some help? Look at verse 32. Usually I read through the passage and we go back and teach it. What we're going to do to save a little time, I'm going to teach as I go. Are you ready? We might have to read several verses at once and then go back, but here we go. Verse 32. Paul the Apostle, I believe, is writing here in Hebrews. He's writing to Jewish people who had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and because of their faith, their Jewish friends turned on them, started persecuting them, hating them because they believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And they got born again, and their Jewish friends were not excited for them. Folks, don't think that everyone's going to throw you a party if you decide to get faithful for God. I tell you what, our society is getting darker and darker. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. But we know this, this world is not throwing us a party for being faithful to the Lord. So now that's what's going on here. Look what he says. He says, but call to remembrance the former days after you were illuminated. Wow, what does that mean? After you were born again. After you received Jesus. Isn't it awesome that the Bible calls salvation illumination? Why? That's why the Bible says we're children of the light. We have light on the inside. That's what happens when someone gets born again. He says, remember, right after you got saved, you endured a great fight of afflictions and troubles. Folks, you think that you or me are the only ones that go through troubles, right? No. This was going on with Christians from way back, right when Jesus, you know, in the days right after Jesus' resurrection. He said, remember when you were first saved, you went through a great fight. You ever been through a great fight? Oh, maybe you're in a great fight right now. All right. He says, you endured a great fight of troubles. Look at verse 33. He says, partly while you were made a gazing stock. What does that mean? It means that you were reproached. It means that you were insulted publicly. The word gazing stock, it literally means to be put up on a platform and rebuked and made fun of, mocked and scorned. So now these people are having all the people around them turn on them, start hating on them. That's what he's talking about. You were made a gazing stock. That can happen to us. Both by reproaches, insults, and afflictions, that means extreme trials and troubles. and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, or others that were treated the same way. He said you became companions with other people that were treated just like they were. Became Christians, and everyone around them started hating on them. Look at verse 34. This really is amazing to me. He says, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, or when Paul was sent to prison. Remember when Paul was imprisoned? Yeah. Paul's saying, you had compassion on me when I was jailed because you knew what it was like to be mistreated by haters. Watch what he says about them. He says, you had compassion of me when I was in jail, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Think about this. People weren't just insulting these young Christians. They were ransacking their houses, stealing their property. These young Christians were losing everything that they had. The Amplified says that even some of their property was seized. What if someone ransacked your home, took everything that you had? You know, I'll tell you what, someone better not do that to my, right? What's your first defense? I'll be honest, someone comes into my house when they're not invited. I'm convicted right now. Look at the rest of it. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. What if you walked out into the parking lot today and your car was gone? Are you going to joyfully accept that? Think about these Christians. He's saying when you were young believers, you even faced the hardship of people ransacking your home, your property seized, and you still kept a good attitude about it, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. All of a sudden, I don't feel very spiritually mature. Because if someone took my truck, I come out back today and my truck's gone. And there's a little note saying there, like, congratulations, I stole your truck. I have to admit, my first thought probably wouldn't be, oh, well, I have a way better possession in heaven. Oh, well. Paul is saying these young Christians were so on fire for God. They lost everything and said, we can cheerfully endure this because we have far greater things waiting for us in heaven. Wow, we're spoiled in this country. Wow. Number one thing. Now, before we go there, though, one more verse, verse 35. He says, now cast not away, therefore, your confidence. What's he saying? He said, remember when you were young believers, you were on fire for God? So much so that people took everything you had and you were still cheerful because your hope was found in heaven. He's saying now all of a sudden you're casting away your confidence. See, these Christians were being tempted because of the hate and the insults and the reproaches that were coming on them. They were being tempted to give up on Christ, fall away from their faith, right, and revert back to Judaism. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. If you've never studied Hebrews, it is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's my third favorite. Number one, Ephesians. Two, Proverbs. Three, Hebrews. I love it. Praise the Lord. Of course, they're all my favorite. You know, praise the Lord. I probably spend, you know, a significant amount of my time in those three books. I love the truth that we get there. Praise the Lord. Change your life. Amen. He says, now, he says, remember, in the old days when you were on fire for God, he says, but now you're casting away your confidence, which has great reward. Here's the first reason why people fall back. Are you ready? Christians fall back and start coasting with God when, number one, they're doing less for God now than they were when they were young Christians. Ooh, boy. Ask yourself, does that describe your Christian life? Can you look back at a time like, oh my goodness, I remember I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I volunteered for everything I could find. I was in every service. I'd go to every meeting. I would wake up early and pray. I'd read my Bible. I didn't care what was going on with other stuff. And now all of a sudden you're doing less for God now than you did when you were a younger believer. How many of you know it's not supposed to be that way? Don't fall back. Can you remember a time in your Christian life you had more joy over being in church than you do now? More cheerful then than you are now? Notice this, these believers that Paul was addressing, they had less when they were young believers. You know, they lost everything. They had less money, less stuff, probably lesser homes and all that stuff. But yet Paul's saying you were able to endure more then when you had nothing than you can now after God has blessed you. Woo! I have seen many believers recently who are stumbling over things now that they never would have stumbled over when they were first young believers. Wow. Things that they went through when they were younger believers were actually harder than what they're going through now, but yet they're not faring as well now as they did then, and they had less. Notice there was a time in their past they had less, but were able to face more in this life. Woo, praise the Lord. Don't fall back. They had greater hardships in the past, but yet it fazed them less. Some believers are more faithful in the past. It should not be so. I have seen believers who were more faithful, steadfast, when they had less in their life. They might have had a lesser job, less money. Are you here today? I just want to make sure I don't miss anything, so I'm going to just take some time to look at my notes here. Praise the Lord. Folks, we know this. How many of you believe that faithfulness to God produces blessings in our lives? It does. You know, and I'm not talking about just finances, but when you serve God, you know, there will be blessings. He tells us over and over, he wants to bless us. All of a sudden, you can get promotion. All of a sudden, you can move into a better home. All of a sudden, God's providing, you know, more for you. Kids are born. Your life, you know, it starts to take off. But it's very interesting how I've seen so many believers, if we're not careful, we start serving the blessing that God has provided more than serving him himself. Are you here? Whoa. All of a sudden, they're not as urgent. All of a sudden, Christians are counting the cost to maintain that same level of faithfulness they had when they were younger. Folks, I'm here to tell you, when we were younger and those blessings hadn't shown up yet and we were all excited, you know, for God, and I'm just saying we just from the proverbial sense. I'm talking about Christians. This is, you know, this will apply to each of us in different measures, right? All right? But when, you know, we were maybe younger or a time in our life when we were more excited, you know, maybe we didn't have things in our life like kids and activities. That all of a sudden kids come along in our life and activities of children, and all of a sudden we start putting those things in front of the things of God. When we would have never thought of putting a sports game or an activity in front of the house of God. There was a time when Christians, they learned about tithing, they just couldn't wait to be a tither and a giver. But then all of a sudden the blessings come in, and I see Christians, I'll be like, well, I don't know. See, we sit down and we start counting the cost of what it takes to maintain that level of faithfulness when we were younger. All of a sudden, Christians don't want to serve anymore. They've got too much going on at home. They begin serving the blessings more than the one that provided them. I'm here to tell you, don't fall back. The body of Christ is falling back. There is no retreat in God. God never looks back. He never does less. Are you here today? Woo, praise the Lord. Look at verse 35. Here's the second reason why Christians start to fall back. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Everyone say confidence. Boy, that sounded real confident. Say it with me. Say confidence. Woo. Now, when we think of confidence, we just think of somebody, you know, maybe they look like they've got everything figured out, or they know all the answers and they're real confident about themselves or whatever. That's actually not what this verse means. The word confidence here is literally translated in the Greek. It means spoken assurance. Spoken assurance. Here's a second reason why Christians fall back. They cast away their spoken faith. Remember when we learned about the power of words? Remember when we got a hold of verses like Proverbs 18:21? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Remember we got a hold of verses like Proverbs 13:2? A man will eat good by the fruit of his mouth or his words. Bible says pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and strength to the body. Amen. And we could go on. So remember Jesus said, if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And if you shall believe in your heart the words that you say, you shall have what you say. Remember these verses? And we got excited about speaking faith. And all of a sudden the world started attacking the word of faith. Just because there's a lot of individuals that try to abuse it or corrupt it. Listen, I'm here to tell you, the word of faith didn't start with a man. The word of faith, the speaking faith, was not, you know, some denomination's idea. The spoken word of faith comes from the word of God. And all of a sudden, Christians, literally that word confidence, you can look this up in the same concordance that I did. That Greek word, it literally means to speak boldly. Or I like this definition, it means to be blunt. Remember when you spoke boldly the healing of God in your life? Remember when we spoke boldly of the provision of God in our lives? Remember when we spoke over our marriages and over our kids every day? See, they started to fall back because they cast away their spoken faith. Folks, if someone starts to fall back, it's because their words are taking them there. That's what complaining is. Taking you towards defeat. Believing everything is unfair, just taking you towards defeat. You know, oh, doubt and about, and this is bad and unfair, and my life is the hardest of any life I've ever seen, and this is bad, bad, bad. It's somebody else's fault. It's some injustice in our society. It's some political reason. No. There is no flesh and blood on this earth that can stop God's destiny in this world for you, except for you. The devil himself cannot stop God's plan for you if you stay faithful. Amen. They cast away their confidence. They cast away their boldness. They stopped speaking faith. They were once boldly speaking faith. They had power in their faith confession. We remember, you know, 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we speak. Folks, that's a scripture. If you believe what God said, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Redemption needs your voice. Redemption needs your words. I'll tell you what, if you need God to move something in your future, you got to start speaking words in the present. God didn't say that he was going to move any mountains for you. He said, your words are going to have to speak first. Say, well, I don't know. That sounds like that word of faith nonsense. I saw some prosperity preacher on Christian TV who started confessing his Buick to be a Lamborghini, you know, and he started confessing this. And listen, just because there's people out there doing foolish, ridiculous things, we weren't supposed to confess foolish things. We were supposed to confess the word of God. Go ahead and speak his promises over your life and in the lives of those around you. I'll tell you what, this church needs our spoken faith. Our lives need our spoken faith. Our kids, they started falling back because that's what their words were doing. Yeah, praise the Lord. Christians start getting defeated because their words get defeated. And now let's end right here, third and foremost. Look down here. We got to read a couple of verses. He says, verse 36, boy, is there anybody in here that you think that verse 36 might apply to you and me? No, that verse isn't for us. We've mastered this. The word says, for you have need of what? Patience. That after you've done the will of God, you would receive the promise. For yet a little while, look at verse 37. He says, yet little while, and he that shall come will come, and Jesus will not tarry or wait forever. Now, verse 38, the just shall live by what? Faith. You know what that word faith is? It means the spoken word in the Greek, right? That if you confess or speak that Jesus is Lord, if you confess or speak that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. How many of you know salvation is acquired through your words? He says, now the just shall live by spoken faith. But look what the Lord says. Here's the word of the Lord to all of us. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Those are very strong words. See, if that's hurting you here today, I'm just trying to get that thorn out of your foot. Jesus said, if my people draw back, if they have a reputation of being alive, but yet their personal fellowship with me is really dead, if they've fallen back. Now remember, he's saying this to Christians who were once on fire, who were losing their confidence. He says, if you draw back, my soul has no pleasure in you. Whoa. Does it mean that God's going to stop loving you? Does it mean he's not going to want better for you? But he is going to lose his ability to act in our life. Like he told Sardis, he says, my blessings are going to start to die in your life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you, folks, there's got to be something in our life that we can put down so we can pick up more of God. I'm telling you, social media is not worth it. All the activities aren't worth it. I'm trying to help you. I've had a lot of people get mad at me for saying those same things. Oh, he's trying to micromanage my life. Look at him. Who does he think he is? I'm just the messenger. And whether all of you show up or no one shows up, I'm just going to deliver the message. Amen. Here's the third thing, third reason why Christians fall back. Patience. Now, you need to know what that word patience means, and you need to see that it comes with a catch. Again, before we go back up to that verse, so finish it off with verse 39. But we are not of them that draw back. Paul is saying that to Christians who are tempted to draw back. And he gave you a faith confession right there. I am not of those that draw back. It is not okay for me to turn on my spoken faith. It is not okay for me to be doing less now for God than I was doing when I was first saved. It is not okay that I'm not watchful or whatever. You're going to have times in your Christian life, you better confront yourself. Amen. You better just look at stuff in your life. I'm not saying look at the stuff in other people's eyes, but you look at yourself and you say, this ain't okay. This is not okay. Listen, if you've gotten lazy with God, look at yourself in the mirror and say, I've been lazy with God and it's not all right. Amen. I tell you what, I'm trying to pull us over. We're not of them that draw back. Notice it says, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. That's a strong word. You know what that word perdition means? It means eternal misery. It is possible in the most extreme case for a Christian to fall back into perdition. One of the biggest lies in modern Christianity is that someone can confess salvation and no matter what they do, they're just still going to be saved. Wrong. Wrong. I can show you verse after verse. How about 1 Timothy 4:1? The Holy Ghost speaks urgently that in the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. If you depart from the faith, what does that mean? It means you're lost. To depart from something means that you had to be in it to begin with. People have said, well, I've just been a good little person. I'm all right. Whoop, whoop, sound the alarm. Look at yourself. Judge yourself. Say, Pastor, this just makes me feel like I'm condemned or I'm worthless. No, 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 no. Jesus is pulling out that thorn in your foot. He's removing the pain. The reason why you don't have strength, the reason why everything just seems to be against you, the reason why you just feel every trial and challenge is because we're not in the presence of God. When His presence is on you, everything's going to start bouncing off of you. Doesn't mean challenges won't come. It just means you'll feel them a whole lot less, and you will not be moved by them. Patience. Go up to verse 36. It says, "For you have need of patience." Anybody in here believe that you have need of patience? Say, "Pastor, I'm being patient with you right now." Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm going to preach all the way till game time. And then keep going. Let Christians know that church is far more important than any football game. Nothing wrong with enjoying the football game. But what we're getting here today is far, far more important. Amen. Patience with a catch. Look at verse 36. It says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you would receive the promise." Notice this. You have to do the will of God to receive the promise. That's where a lot of Christians break down. They want the promise. They might confess the promise, but they have not obeyed the instruction of God for their life. They're in disobedience, and therefore something is holding up the promise. Yeah. Amen. Here's what we have to know and understand. With the promise of God, there usually comes an instruction. Maybe it'll come through the revelation of the word. Maybe as you sat in the service here today, you were spoken to. The Lord just put a witness on the inside of you saying, "I need to do this. I've been disobedient with that," or, "I haven't, you know, lived up to my potential here," or the Lord's dealing with you. If there's something you need to change coming out of this service, that is the will of God for your life. So whether maybe, you know, you hear something out of the word that you realize you're not doing. Like maybe you haven't forgiven somebody, all right? And you know that you need to forgive somebody. How many of you know you got to do the will of God before that promise shows up? If you've got unforgiveness in your heart against somebody, I'd be here to tell you promises will be withheld. Folks, it's not because God is trying to withhold and He's sitting there being greedy with promises. It's not because God's sitting there saying, you know, "Oh, I'm just a judge and I'm just here to be a rule, a taskmaster and make sure that you're perfect before I give you something good." That's not our Heavenly Father. It's not because He doesn't want to give us this. He does. But He knows that His will must be first. Because if He allows us to get our will will hurt our lives. He is, you know, saving us by not allowing us to get our own way sometimes. You've got to do the will of God. Maybe the Lord put something in your heart, told you to start serving or to give money to somebody. Whatever it is, whatever the instruction of God is, if the Bible tells you to tithe and you're not tithing, guess what? Right? If the Bible tells you to forgive and you're not forgiving, guess what? Right? If you're not going to church, guess what? You're in disobedience. Whoa, Pastor, I'm in church today. But it's not what we do once in a while for God that changes our lives. It's what we do all the time for God. Wow. Praise the Lord. Maybe God gives you an assignment to pray for somebody. Maybe He gives you an inner witness to bless somebody with money or whatever it might be. If you're supposed to do something, do it. See, the word patience here, are you ready? It means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. After you've done, so here's the steps. Do all that you know to do for God. Listen, if you're smoking cigarettes and God spoke to you, said, "Hey, knock that off," which He's telling you right now, knock that off, all right? We're not supposed to do that. It's a sin of the flesh. If you know to do that and yet you don't do it, God's not doing that to try to just beat you down. He's trying to open up the opportunity to bless your life. I'm here to tell you, God can bless you far greater than those cigarettes can. Right? Do you get the point I'm making? He says, so now after you've done everything, this is where we need to get to. After we've done everything we know to do for God, we've obeyed his word to the best of our ability. We've obeyed his voice to us, you know, personally, the best of our ability. Notice it says, you still need patience. You need patience even when you've done everything you know to do for God. You need cheerful endurance. What does that mean? It means you can be perfectly obedient to God and you still have to wait. You still have to maintain cheerful endurance. You might be in this phase. You might be here today saying, Pastor, I've done this. I've done everything I know to do for God. I've been obedient the best of my ability. Well, I'm here to tell you, that thing is going to change. That thing is going to turn around. That season is going to turn around, but you've got to be patient for it. You've got to cheerfully endure and don't allow your circumstances right now to change or to steal your joy. You have need of patience. First of all, do everything in God's will. If you're here and say, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, I know I'm supposed to do that, but I just, forget it. I know, I said that. I'm going to say it again. The Spirit of God. If you have a heart that says, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, I'm supposed to do that, I'm not doing it. Doesn't mean God forgets you. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean you've burned up your last chance with God. But I'm just telling you, that is a disqualifier. You will not have God's highest and best if you know what to do with God and you choose not to do it. Jesus says, those that do my commandments are the ones that love me. Folks, we've got to obey. Say, Pastor, I wanted an uplifting, just I wanted, you know, just a cheery message here today. Listen, this will change your life. But here's the thing. Folks, if you're looking for 3 points in a poem, in a sermon, you've come to the wrong place. We're not here for the social appetites. You know, we're not here for social things. We're here to make disciples of men and women. If you want to be a student, if you want to learn, if you want to know God and walk with him, you're going to love this church. But if you just want social programs and a social clique, I'm here to tell you, you're not going to like it. Ooh, there's a commercial for the church. Come to family church. You're not going to like it. We're going to put that on the radio. But you will if you're hungry for God. What do you do when you've done all that you know to do? You've obeyed the Lord completely as far as you know. Guess what you got to do? Cheerfully endure. If you're just enduring things right now, that does not mean God is not moving. It doesn't mean that you're a failure. You're just in the endurance phase of your faith. Yeah. Folks, is there anybody that's been in the endurance phase lately? Come on now. I'm here to tell you, and some of this is going to start taking place right here in 2025. Things are going to start turning around. Doors are going to start opening for those that have submitted before God. Seasons are going to change. Provision is going to show up. Healing is going to flow into your bodies. But you've got to submit yourself before God, and his will has got to be the most important thing in your life. 3 reasons why Christians fall back. 1, they do less now than what they used to do for God. 2, they cast away their spoken faith. 3, they don't cheerfully endure. They don't do all the will of God. Get to that point where it's just a matter of endurance. Listen, so many Christians, they don't get to that point that it's just a matter of endurance because they're living in disobedience. Folks, I'm here to tell you, why is this? The Spirit of God just said those that participate in drunkenness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the scripture, that's a verse. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God just said that. And so I don't know who that's for. I don't know how many people it's for. Alcohol and abusing alcohol will keep you out of the will of God. Don't raise your hand, but you know that if that's for you. And I know what it's like to be addicted to alcohol. I lived that life. My last drink was January 18th, 2003. I get it. It was 100% keeping me out of God's will. I can guarantee you it's keeping you out of God's will as well. Don't fall back. Folks, if you're here today and you just say, okay, I'm addressing myself, I know that I've fallen back. If that's the case, 2025, get stirred up. Go ahead, you know, make changes in your life. Get up early, speak, you know, spend time with God, pray, bow your knees, humble yourself before God. Get into the Word. Find some resources, materials. We can help you with that. Get your life going. Don't be the reputation of being alive, but really your relationship is dead with Him. That's my message. I'm sticking to it because ultimately it's the Lord's message. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you, Lord, for speaking what you did to Sardis, for speaking what you did to those Hebrew Christians, that they were once on fire, but then they allowed themselves to cool off. They were doing less for you than they were even when they were first saved. They were more able to stand up to challenges when they were younger in the faith. We should be more mature by now. We should be stronger by now. Don't fall back. Stir yourself up. Say, well, Pastor, I've missed it. And I feel like a failure. Oh, no, 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 no. Everybody has gone through this at some point. We've all been there. What makes you unique is not the fact that you're facing this. What will make you unique is by getting up, by getting going, by casting off those weights and sins out of your life that are trying to beset you from the race of God. What will set you apart is that you are sincere enough to judge your own life and your own heart. You'll be sober with yourself and you'll submit yourself to God. That'll draw you closer to Him than you've ever been. God loves you. Jesus said, as many as I rebuke, is as many as I love. Lord, thank you. Lord, I didn't really consider this a rebuke. Lord, we're supposed to love correction and enjoy it. Thank you, Lord. Father, you're so good. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth or speak with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question, am I saved? Have I made Jesus my Lord? Well, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything like that. Everybody's going to just stay right there in their seats. I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, you will hear me instantly say, I see that hand. You can put it down. You can put your hand down, eyes will be closed, heads are bowed, and I will lead everybody in this church in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray that prayer, mean it with God, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you need to get saved, get saved. Saved from what? Folks, I'm here to tell you the truth. There is a hell, but I've got good news. There's a heaven, and God sent His Son to this earth to hang on that cross, to carry the sins that you and I committed so that we could be saved. And then Jesus rose again from the dead. He loves you. He's got a great plan. But sometimes to get into that good plan, sometimes we've got to address some serious issues at times. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I want to be saved, could you just lift your hand in the air for 1 second? Anyone here that you would say, Pastor, I need to be born again? If that's you, could you lift your hand? Anyone here that would say, I don't know my eternal future. I don't know if I'm born again. Anybody here? I don't see any hands. I know almost everybody, but just in case, never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but today you want to make him. Folks, I'm not going to ask for hands today if you feel like you need to make some changes in your life. I think we all will know that. Amen. Father God, I don't see any hands, so I trust everybody's walking with you. Everybody has received you as Lord and Savior. And now, since we're born again, since we're children of God, Father, we're going to put forth our best. We're going to pick ourselves up. Lord, we know that we can't do anything good without you. And Lord, if your word to the Sardis church applies to us, then we're going to make some changes. Father, we bless you. We glorify you here today. Father, we thank you. Your blessing is upon each one here. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, did you get something out of that here today? I'll tell you what, if you say, Pastor, I'm challenged, praise the Lord. I am as well, right? The word should challenge every single one of us. Folks, I also want to let you know here before we dismiss, if you notice right after service, if you see me head right out, believe me, I am not running away because I preached a difficult message here today. There is somewhere that I've got to get to, and so I've got a lot of things pressing on me today, and so I've got to get moving. But just so you know that, amen, I love you, I care about you, and God's doing great things in our lives. Amen. Let's just rejoice and be glad, and we'll dismiss. Father God, we praise you today. We glorify you. Father God, we give.